We're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians, not 2 Thessalonians. He's waving at me. No. I was looking this morning trying to put scriptures in for the screen and just like, there is no chapter 5 in 2 Thessalonians. What did I do? So there we go. So we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. It says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." Amen. And David was trying to encourage me to get the right scripture this morning, so thank you, my friend. Have you ever just goofed things up? Have you ever just even though you have the best of intentions, just swing and a miss? I did when I was typing my notes, apparently. I also did this morning. I got up very early this morning. I did some quiet time in the house. That's the best time of the day is when no one else is awake and you can enjoy a cup of coffee. And if the weather's right, sit on the porch, but it's not right now. But I decided I was going to leave the house. I wanted to just come up here. I was like, I'm going to get the air conditioner turned on early, and I'll remember. Last time I preached, I missed this air conditioner and couldn't figure out why I was sweating all service. But before I left, I thought I'm going to do something really sweet for my wife. I'm going to start a pot of coffee dripping and then head out. And she'll wake up to the smell of coffee, and I'll be gone. I'm not even going to drink any myself. This is just trying to be a good husband, and my kids love coffee, so good father. And I got a text with a picture attached. I hadn't been up here very long this morning, and it was this mess of coffee and grounds dripping down our countertops to our white, beautiful cat. I started the pot with no pot underneath it, and it just now. I feel like I should also point out that I'm basically a professional coffee maker. That's what makes this even worse. And so my intention was for a surprise this morning, and I guess I got a surprise. There's coffee grounds dripping down, and Abby walked in, I guess, half asleep, and leaned up against the counter, and her dress she was already wearing was covered in coffee, and it's just, luckily, I live in a house of folks who are kind and positive, and we just laugh about these things, and by the time you got up, was there coffee made? See, Mom, look at this. Look, Mom just corrected it. Our scripture this morning is a command to the church. It says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up." Encourage. That word is interesting. I mean, we know it as a counter to discouragement, but the actual formation of that word in the original text, it means to put heart back into something. When you lose heart, when you're just heartbroken, encouragement is a counter to hopelessness. It's a counter to discouragement. It's also a counter to fear. An encourager is a positive force in a not so positive world. It's the difference between, I remember this old character on late night, comedy, Debbie Downer. It was like every situation she just came in with some. It'd be a wedding where we're celebrating, and she goes, "Did you hear about the train derailment in Korea?" And just like, wah, wah, wah. And so, that's almost the world. If you turn on the, TV and media and news, it's not a positive. And so the ability to surround yourself with positive people and encouraging people is very necessary. I was thinking about the counter to Debbie Downer as one of my kids' favorite movies when they were little was the Lego movie. And, Emmett believes everything is awesome all the time. Lose his job, it's a new opportunity. It's more time for my hobbies and my friends. Everything is awesome. It's very, very positive. We need positive forces around us. And one of my favorite people in the Bible is an apostle that is not very well known at all. We're going to do just a little bit of a character study this morning into the Apostle Joseph. And if you know your Bible well, you might be scratching your head already and going, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, okay, I know the 12, I know Joseph. I quizzed my family this week too, and this morning I was asking, do you know the Apostle Joseph? Very under the radar kind of person in the book of Acts. Not mentioned in the Gospels, but we find him in the Acts of the Apostles, but he goes by a different name. His given name is Joseph, and the Bible describes him as an apostle, which is interesting enough because we don't find him in the Gospels. So there's a whole other kind of mystery surrounding this guy. But he goes by a nickname that was given to him, and maybe you'll recognize it when I tell you that. Everyone referred to him by the name Barnabas. It was just a nickname that was given, and it wasn't an ironic nickname, like calling a big guy Slim or something like that. It was, Barnabas means a son of encouragement. Everywhere he went, every person he was around, that is the way they made him, he made them feel encouraged, so much so that they gave him the name Son of Encouragement. Everybody. It was, he impacted the people he was around in such a way. So what do we know about Joseph Barnabas? We know, according to Scripture, that he was a Levite, that he was somewhat wealthy. There's a line given in the book of Acts that sums him up precisely. It says, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of faith. What better thing can be said of a man? If those are the words that get spoken over me at the end of my life, I feel like I've done something right. A good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. So I just want to look at his life a little bit this morning. And I've been in the book of Acts for quite a while, just in my reading time, and just can't seem to get away from the few scriptures we have that talk about Barnabas. And then what about him made him such an encourager, and how can we model that in our lives? The first thing we see about him is that he is an extremely generous giver. In Acts 4, starting in verse 33, it says, "And with great power the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them." I just find that fascinating. There's not a needy person amongst them. Why? What goes on to tell us? "For as many as were owners of lands and houses, they sold them, and they brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as had a need. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas," which means son of encouragement, "a Levite, a native of Cyprus, he sold a field. He brought that belonged to him, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet." This was, some people view the early church, and they read scriptures like that, and they think this is almost like a commune, like this is hippies, or this is socialism, or that's not what's going on. This was the church taking care of the church. When there was a need that arose, and there were people that were wealthy in the church, you know, and there were people that were not so wealthy in the church, if a need, they said, you know what, I have the means, I'm going to take care of. These are my brothers, these are my sisters. And there were people from all over in the early church. They started to gather together, and the most important thing was not where they were from, what tribe they were from, as they separated the Israelite people. Now it was just, we are family. We are family. We are Christ followers. We are part of this. They called it the people of the way. This is even pre-term of Christianity. And they took care of one another. And the first time we see Barnabas, that's what he's doing. He has some property, and there's a need that has popped up amongst his brothers and his sisters. And he says, you know what? I'm going to sell that property. I'm going to sell it, and then I'm going to give that money to the apostles, and I trust them to distribute it and take care of the need. And I see that, and I just think, you know, there are ways and there are means and there are resources that you have that might be able to bless other people. And I know this church, this is one of the most, if not the most generous church I've ever been a part of. I'm so proud of our benevolence, our policies, and our team, and the way it happens. And I'm not a part of that the benevolence team. I'm not a part of the finance committee, so I can brag on them just being an outsider looking in. But we've got people here that give of their resources, and not just finances. People give of their time. People give of their ability. We have people that give of their culinary skills and provide meals for us. And they have a gift that is they have a skill, they have a resource, and they give it to the body, and they give it to the people to take care of needs. And that's what we see going on in the early church and in the book of Acts, is that when a need popped up, they took care of one another. The church took care of the church. And I see that in this church. And it's an encouragement today for us. And it's a plea for us to do the same, is to take care of the church. Whatever gifts you have, use them in the church body. If it's financial resources, give abundantly. If you have a skill where you can work in the church, if you're a musician and you can play in the church, if you can be on the soundboard, if you can teach, if you can be in the nursery, if you can serve in any capacity, serve your brothers and your sisters. Be an encourager by being generous in your giving. And that's what we see. It's our first introduction to the apostle Barnabas, is that he is a giver. And he loves his church, he loves his brothers and sisters so much that he will give of his own resource and sell property. If we jump to chapter 9 of Acts, we see him once again. And this is one of the most incredible kind of scenarios here, is we see Paul, who's known as Saul at the time. Saul is a Pharisee. He is a persecutor of Christians. He has just come, when we reach chapter 9 of Acts, he's just come from the stoning of Stephen and really at his blessing. And he is a persecutor. They arrest, they murder, they push down. They're trying to stop the faith from spreading because they hate this message, and they hated Jesus so much that they crucified him. And this is Paul's role as a persecutor. The Bible actually uses the phrase, he wreaked havoc amongst believers in Jerusalem. And he's on his way to Damascus. And his plan in Damascus, he's already received letters of authority. Anyone he finds in Damascus that is a Christian, he is going to arrest them, bring them back to Jerusalem to be tried for their crimes of just being a believer. And it's on that route to Damascus that the resurrected Christ comes and changes the life of Saul and turns him into Paul and tells him that he is real, that the one you are persecuting is the true Son of God. And Paul has this miraculous conversion on the road to Damascus, and he is blinded. The glory of God blinds him and shuts his eyes, and another minister comes and prays for him, and his eyesight is restored. You should read it in chapter 8. It's amazing what's going on there. And what happens with Paul is that he begins preaching the gospel in Damascus. He went there to arrest and persecute Christians, and he ends up going into the synagogue and telling his story of what just happened. Word gets back to the apostles and to the leadership of the early church. And guess what? They don't believe him. He's like, hey, I want to come into the fold. I want to come into your leadership meeting. I would like to be involved with you guys. And they go, yeah, I don't think so. You were there approving the stoning of Stephen, one of us, one of our brothers, and now you claim to be converted? And they it says, let's go to chapter 9, verse 26. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. I understand their doubt. I understand their caution. I understand their fear. They thought this was a trick. He could get into the inner circle of the leadership of the early church and identify them and have them arrested and have them murdered, and they didn't trust him. But verse 27 says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas, as part of his character as an encourager. He is a uniter and he is an integrator, and he trusted Paul. Paul told him his story, told him about the road to Damascus experience. And Barnabas, bold in his faith, full of the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, sought him out to be in his presence to hear his story. He put his life on the line, really. He put his life on the line for the possibility that Saul, now Paul, could actually be converted. Because what a story that would be. The flip of persecutor to preacher. It was worth the risk. And Barnabas took his own safety and risked it and said, I'm going to go find him and I want to hear this story. And he believed him. And he trusted him. And then he brought him before the others. And he says that he told the others how he had an experience and how he had a conversion. And it says, and they believed Barnabas. You know, Barnabas was so well respected. Barnabas had such a good name that he could go to them and he could vouch for the persecutor turned preacher. And that's exactly what he did. And it says that they went and they began preaching together. Nobody else wanted to be around him. Nobody else was scared. I don't know if I want to go on a journey with him. I might end up in shackles. I might end up stoned. But Barnabas said, I'll go with him. I'll be his ministry partner and I'll go preach with him. And he trusted and he believed and he united Paul into the fold. It's an amazing thing to be so full of the Spirit, such an encourager that you lift people up. It's interesting because when they started their journey, everything is listed as Barnabas and Paul in order of importance there. Barnabas is the apostle. He's more important. He's the one that's the leader. And eventually in Scripture, it flips, and it is Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas just elevated people that were around him. He just pushed people to be better, just brought them up. This is our call within the fold and within the body, is to encourage and lift and build people up. Even and Paul ended up surpassing. We all know the name of the Apostle Paul. Most of you had no idea who Apostle Joseph was, but he didn't care about that. He didn't care about himself. He cared about the furthering of the gospel and the mission and the ministry and uniting people into the fold. Which brings us to Acts 15, where we again see him. And what's going on here is that they have received word that Gentiles are being converted. Ooh, you may not understand why that's a big deal. They thought this was just for the Jewish people. They were still kind of divided and a little prejudiced in their faith. And they thought Christianity was just for the Jews. And Peter had this amazing experience where he had a vision of unclean things coming down from heaven and the Lord telling him to kill and eat. And Peter's like, oh, I can't do that. Nothing unclean, nothing that's not kosher has ever touched my lips. And he says, I know the Lord is telling me we're bringing Gentiles into the fold, and he goes to Joppa, and he finds that there's already a group there that has somehow been preached to and somehow converted, and they're brought into the family. That's what matters, is the family, the church. And so we get Acts 15. Somehow, through all the persecutions, the church starts scattering. Isn't that interesting? The church starts scattering, and what happens is we get people preaching and ministering all over Asia and Europe, and what was meant to be this horrible thing of persecution to drive down the church really helps to spread the church, because people start running and they start relocating, and the devil and the enemy meant it for bad, but God used it for good. And so after Stephen is stoned, the church, the people start scattering and running, and somebody ends up in Antioch and starts telling people about Jesus. And there are converts in Antioch. And Antioch is Greek. They're Gentile. They're not supposed to be brought into the fold. And we see in verse 37 of Acts 15. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 11. I'm skipping ahead. 11 and 22 says, the report of this, of Gentile believers, came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Who better to go and to integrate and to unite and to bring people into the fold, just like he did with Paul? But the encourager, Barnabas. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. This is the church in Antioch. Barnabas, one of the key components, I think, of his entire character is that he was progressive. He was a change agent to the people around him. He was not afraid of change. He wasn't afraid of doing things different just because it's never been done before. The gospel was too big to be held with just the Jewish community. And he saw that there were brothers now, the Greeks and what would have been considered almost heathens, you know, previously, they are now our brothers. To Barnabas, race didn't matter. Ethnicity didn't matter. What mattered was the mission and the ministry. And this is the model and the example that's given for the church. The body of Christ and the mission matters most. They were his brothers. He ended up bringing Paul along, and they stayed in Antioch to begin preaching. They founded one of the strongholds of the early church. One of the key five churches was the church of Antioch. It was at Antioch that, I mean, it still connects to us today. It's at Antioch that the term Christians was coined. It was almost an insult. They were making fun of people of being Christ followers, and they used the word Christian. And the early church was like, oh, we actually like that a lot. We are Christians. We are Christ followers. We are imitators of Christ. And that term right there is linked right here in Acts chapter 11 to Barnabas going to Antioch. We move forward to Acts 15, and we see one of the key things of being an encourager is being somebody who trusts people. Also somebody who is forgiving. In Acts 15, verse 37, it says, now Barnabas wanted to take with them, that's Paul. Paul and Barnabas were going on another journey, and he wanted to take Mark. But Paul thought best not to take the one who had withdrawn from them and had not gone with them to the work. What had happened on a previous missionary journey is Mark went home. They had a mission to do, and Mark, we don't know, he got homesick. This was his first time away from home. If you read some of the Jewish history that's kind of outside of the Bible a little bit, looks like he just got homesick, and he kind of left him. He was not the key man. He wasn't the preacher, but he brought some significance as somebody who had been an eyewitness to Christ, and he was a background man who was very necessary in their mission, and he vanished, and he left them. And Paul was angry, and Paul was like, leave me once, that's it, you're done. Paul didn't, that's it, I'm not relying on him anymore. He's not dependable. But Barnabas wanted to give him a second chance. He said, we need to bring him again. And there, verse 39 says, and there rose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark and they sailed to Cyprus. And Paul ends up choosing Silas and he goes a separate way. And they split their kind of ministry partnership because Barnabas, the encourager, the uniter, once again was drawing somebody back in, once again bringing somebody back into the fold, trusting. Barnabas, I think Barnabas knew that he couldn't preach a message of forgiveness and a message of second chances without offering that himself. That's a key message to the church, is that we can't preach the gospel of second chances, and we can't preach the gospel of forgiveness if we're not doing that to those around us, specifically within the body and within the family. 1 Corinthians 13 says that love keeps no record of wrong. And Barnabas, it was, you know what? Everybody deserves a second chance. Bring him along. And what an impact Mark had. Mark goes on his own journeys and ends up in Egypt and is the founder of the Church of Alexandria, one of the five key churches and key movements in the early church. He's the founder of the Coptic faith, the Greek Orthodox faith, the Russian Orthodox faith. All of these directly link back to Mark. I worked years ago with a fella from Egypt who had just immigrated here, and we got talking, and I was asking about his faith. I didn't know if he was, you know, if he was Muslim, and he said, "Oh, I'm actually I'm a Christian, but you've probably never heard of it." And you know, I'm a theology guy. I like this kind of stuff. And he said, "I'm Coptic." And I went, "Man, you're directly linked to Mark the Evangelist." And his eyes lit up like, "How in the world do you know that?" I said, "It's the Church of Alexandria. It's right here," which would have never existed if Barnabas hadn't believed in encouraging and lifting people up. Think about Paul being rejected by the early church and rejected and not elevated to missionary status. How much of the world would be without this message? Would any of us be here if it weren't for the missionary and the ministry? There's two-thirds of the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul, and that is here because of the impact of somebody who just said, "I trust you, I believe in you, I'm going to lift you up, I'm going to vouch for you, I'm going to be an encourager in your life, I'm going to be a change agent, I'm going to be a positive force." All of that would be lost without Barnabas. So much of our faith that we live today hangs upon a man that just loved and believed in people. I'm going to ask the band to come back up, as I've got one more point I want to make. His whole life, we know that he was a generous giver. We know that he was an integrator. We know that he was very progressive in his belief. It was okay to bring outsiders. We know that he trusted and he forgave. But the most important thing about Barnabas was that he was an evangelizer. His everything about his life, from the moment he was converted, he was in the ministry sharing the gospel. And he's not the key man. He's not when him and Paul went out, he was glad to give the platform to Paul. Paul's the speaker. Paul's the more of the, I think Paul was more outgoing. Paul had more of the ability. And Barnabas was, "I'm going to be on the back end. I'm just going to love people." Like, not everybody is equipped to fill the pulpit. Not, some of you would be terrified to get up and hold a mic and talk about anything. Not everybody is equipped for that. But we're all commissioned to share the gospel. We're all commissioned to make disciples and tell people about Christ. And that was Barnabas. He didn't have to be in the limelight. That's why we, most of us, don't even know his name. We skim through a couple verses in the book of Acts. He was okay with that. He was okay with being under the radar and just sharing the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That just means bringing us back in right standing with God. "That is, in Christ, God was reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them." That means our sins were no longer held against us. And entrusting us, the church, the body, with the message of reconciliation. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ." This was Barnabas right here. This was his call. This was his character. He was an ambassador for Christ. Everywhere he went, he was uniting people. Everywhere he went, he was believing in people, encouraging people, loving people, sharing the gospel and the truth with people as an ambassador for Christ. He says, "God making his appeal through us." That just hits me. Through us. How is God going to make his appeal to you? It might be through me or through you. It's through us. How is God making his appeal to draw people in? It's through us. This is written to the church. This is to the body. We are ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. Then it says, "We implore you." Barnabas would probably say, "I encourage you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. But that word is so much more powerful than encourage, implores. Man, it's plead. I plead with you. I beg with you. Be reconciled to God. We all need Barnabas in our life. We all need encouragers around us. And there, everybody in here is in a different stage of life. Some of us need the encouragement. Some of us need the positive. Some of us need that kind of person in our life. And others, some of us need the generosity. Some of us need the blessing poured out upon us. Some of us need the uniting. And then there are others in here who are in a better place, and God has blessed you. And the call and the plead is for you to let God make His appeal through you, that you would be an ambassador, that you would be an encourager. And the plea is that we would all be reconciled to God. Why don't we stand this morning? Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe it in your heart that He's raised from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. Share that simple message, sharing the gospel with people, encouraging them to believe with their heart, believe and profess with their mouth, to be reconciled and brought back. So I encourage you this morning to be an encourager. I encourage you this morning that you need to surround yourself around positive people, not Debbie Downers, and they're out there. Maybe turn off the negativity that's feeding into you all the time and find somebody who believes everything is awesome. Find somebody who will lift you up, who will bless you, who will encourage you, and who will bring you up into the fold. And most importantly, right here, look around for a minute. This is your family. I know most of us are sitting amongst our family, but look around. This is our family here. All of us together. We are in this together. God bless you. I love you. Love on somebody before you leave here today, and let's worship the Lord as we head out.